I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. If you are using the Bible that's there at your seat, you'll find it's on page 798. We're in, as we continue to study this amazing book, we are in chapter 10. We'll finish out chapter 10. But I'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 10 and read through verse 12 through the chapter. Zechariah chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies and tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. And they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. And they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we have read your word now, and we are so needy to hear from you, and to hear not only from our ears, but to hear in our hearts. And so, Lord, take your word now and use it. Give us insight through the power of your Spirit. Give us wisdom. Bring us conviction, bring us joy. Help us see that we live and breathe and have our being in you. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You know, there are some popular sayings people think are in the Bible, but they're not. Here's a few examples. God helps those who help themselves. And God won't put more on you than you can bear. And there's another one that says, God moves in mysterious ways. It is based on Scripture from Isaiah 55, but it's not in the Bible. It's actually from a hymn by William Cowper. The first stanza says, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. So in the first five verses that we read again here, we saw, or we see now, and we saw last week, that God demonstrated Himself to be the good shepherd who cares for His flock. Unlike the false shepherds, the human leaders and rulers of the people of Israel, who deserted them to idolatry, the Lord cares tenderly for His people. And here, in these verses today, in verses 6 through 12, the idea of God caring as a shepherd for His flock is in much more detail. It's a clearer picture of God's attentive love for the sheep of His fold, even though sometimes His ways are mysterious and incredible to us. Here's the main idea. The Lord's will is to lovingly redeem His chosen people by grace alone, through faith alone, in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Lord's will is to lovingly redeem His chosen people by grace alone, through faith alone, in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. In these verses, Zechariah describes a number of things, but I have laid out four ideas of God's redeeming but sometimes mysterious love. First, the Lord's grounding for salvation. The Lord's grounding for salvation. You see that actually throughout the passage, but I'll focus upon several verses from 6 through 12. Second, the Lord's gathering for salvation. The Lord's gathering for salvation. We see that in verses 8 through 10. And third, the Lord's reason in salvation. The Lord's reason in salvation. We see that again throughout, but I'll focus on verse 6. And then finally, the fruit of the Lord's salvation. The fruit of the Lord's salvation. And I'll look at verses, we'll look at verses 6 and 7 and 12. Now notice how the passage begins as we start out with the Lord's grounding for salvation in verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah. And ends at verse 12, I will make them strong in the Lord. You see that theme of God's commitment to provide the resource of His strength for His people. And so they're like bookends in the passage. And between them follows promise after promise spoken by the Lord to His people that He will do what He says He will do. And they begin with, I will. I will. They tell us what God means when He says, I will do. I will strengthen my people. I will strengthen the house of Judah. And then six more times He declares His intention to act. Verse 6, I will save the house of Joseph, referring to the northern tribe of Israel in this case. I will bring them back, for I have compassion on them. The end of verse 6, I will answer them when they call. Verse 8, I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. Verse 10, I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and the land of Lebanon. The people in Zechariah's time had no idea how God was going to accomplish His promises. You remember, there had just been a remnant of the people of Israel. Only 50,000 had come back from captivity. And there were lots more scattered throughout the nations that God says in His Word. So how was He going to bring them all back? But they had to trust that He would do it. And so the strengthening work of God in the lives of His people is a saving work, it's a redeeming work, it's a restoring work, and it's a work that strengthens their trust in Him and brings them home again and again. God repeats His promises, I will strengthen, I will save, I will redeem, I will bring them back. So there's no doubt in the work of the one who declares to sinners in need of saving, I will. It's all by God's doing. It's all His gracious work. We sang it a number of times in the songs today. Last week, the prophet, I mentioned that the prophet Jonah also quotes this and says that salvation belongs to the Lord. And that's exactly what the apostle Paul says in numerous places in the New Testament. But in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9, he clearly states that we were dead in trespasses and sin in which we once lived. We were not floating and someone throwing us the lifeline. We were already dead. We were a corpse. We were belly up. We were by nature deserving of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive in Christ. It's entirely by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works so that anyone might boast. For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we may walk in them. We were powerless, helpless in our sin, dead in trespasses, and the saving strength of God stepped in just at the right time and made us alive together with Christ. None of it was by our own doing. It's all a gift. If you're a Christian today, it's because God said, as He declared, even in the Old Testament, in Zechariah, I will save, I will make you alive, I will redeem you from sin and death and hell. I will be the one who makes you mine. You owe it all to Him, to the praise and glory of His grace. Maybe there's somebody here today who thinks that their salvation is something that has to be earned. And since they're not really that bad, when you compare yourself to other people, you might say, well, you know, I kind of deserve it. I'm a pretty nice guy, or I'm a pretty nice lady. And if that's what you think, let me say to you that the truth is far worse and also much better than you can possibly imagine. That's the truth. The truth is, you'll never qualify in and of yourself to receive God's salvation. That's the bad news. You're not going to make it in your own strength. On your own, you're not going to do it. It won't happen. The only thing you deserve is His displeasure and His curse. That's what you deserve. In John's gospel account, he speaks of a man named Lazarus who was a friend of Jesus. He had died, and he had been laid to rest in a cave with a stone rolled in front of the entrance. He'd been there for 4 days. Jesus went to that place, asked that the stone be removed, then he prayed to the Father, and then he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus rose from the dead. Now, I say that just to emphasize that you can no more initiate your own rescue than Lazarus could rouse himself from death and walk out of the tomb by his own strength. Why? Because you're spiritually dead by nature. You are helpless and you are totally unable. That's the bad news. But now, as Paul says in Romans, those wonderful words. But the good news is that God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, delights to rescue dead sinners and make them alive in union with Christ, giving them the gift of saving faith. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And Zechariah says in verses 6 through 12 that God is willing over and over again. God says in this passage to his people, I'm willing to save you. I'm the one who strengthens you. I'm the one who will redeem you. I'll bring you back. That's good news. That's good news. He's willing to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Jesus Christ. That's the Lord's grounding of salvation. This brings us to the second point, the Lord's gathering in salvation. Look again at verses 8 to 10. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. They shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me. And with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them. Here once again is that wonderful theme from earlier of the good shepherd. And this time Zechariah pictures him calling, whistling for his flock. Now, I thought that was real interesting, that word. I looked it up in Hebrew. It can mean whistle, it can mean some other things, but it's a better translation to have whistle. So I heard this preacher speak of a man who, while on his travels, met a Bedouin shepherd. Bedouins are nomadic people in North Africa and across Iraq and Syria and other places in the Middle East. And during their conversation, the shepherd's flock of sheep began to wander away. And the visitor said, aren't you a little concerned? That he didn't bother to do anything about it. They just kept talking. But when it was time for the shepherd to leave, he took out a whistle that the sheep recognized and knew. He blew it, and the flock gathered immediately, tightly around him. And when they'd all been gathered together, he led them on. So here in verse 8, the Lord says he has redeemed or ransomed his people that he had previously scattered because of their disobedience. But he is whistling, he's calling, and he promises to bring them back, bring them around him. And he always keeps his promises. That's what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, redemption, a ransom for many. He came to earth to fulfill prophecies like this one in these verses. Jesus is the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought all of his own out, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's from John 10. Last week I mentioned this book that I have, The Lord Our Shepherd. It's it was only printed in Britain. I bought it in a used bookstore. But the author, he illustrates this idea of the sheep hearing and recognizing their shepherd's voice. And he spoke of how, having been a shepherd on his father's farm for 12 years, he left and went to school to become a pastor of human sheep. And he said that through most of the year, the sheep were taken into the hills around the farm. But in the winter, the younger sheep were brought down to an area closer to the house to be fed from a trough every morning. So after he moved away to school, his brother became the shepherd of the sheep. One day he decided to go home to visit his family, and he told his brother that he'd like to go out with him that morning to gather in the sheep to be fed in the trough. They went out together, and he told his brother, hey, let me call them in. I know they'll recognize me. So he called, and not one of the sheep lifted their heads. He tried again. There was no response. So then his brother, who was the only shepherd the younger sheep knew, called. They recognized his voice and they came running. They heard and they responded to the voice of their shepherd. There's a call of God that goes out to all people who hear the gospel preached. Not all who hear that call are sheep that belong in that Savior's in our Savior's fold, the only Savior's fold. Only those whom Jesus in John 10 calls his own come to him. But when Christ's own sheep hear the call of the gospel in God's timing, by the work of the Holy Spirit, it never fails to bring them in. It's effectual and it draws them. As the gospel is preached, all those who have been redeemed hear in the message the call of the Good Shepherd, and they flock to his side. They respond to his call because they have been called out of darkness into his light. The darkness has been exposed. The light is what attracts them. Now, maybe today, as you've heard both the bad news of your own inability to save yourself, and the good news of the gospel of God, you're hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd calling your name. Even though it fell on deaf ears many times before, today, though, it's mysteriously different. Today, it's compelling in a way it never was before. So, as Paul said, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. That's the second point. The Lord's gathering in salvation. First, it was the Lord's grounding in salvation. Second, the Lord's gathering in salvation. Now, third, notice the Lord's reason in salvation. If we are saved, it's because God has said, I will, in response to our cries for mercy. And he does it drawing us, gathering us by the gospel call, irresistibly, powerfully bringing us to the Good Shepherd. But the question is, why does he do it? What's his reason to do it? Well, Israel in this chapter and in earlier chapters of Zechariah were repeatedly unfaithful to God. That's why he had scattered them. He had scattered them to the northern tribes, to the Assyrians, Judah, the southern tribe, to the Babylonians, and then the Persians had overtaken all of it, and now they were being called back. But they were disobedient in probably the worst way, because they were worshiping idols. I mentioned it earlier in the chapter, the household gods or idols. They were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping other gods. As Zechariah had said, the Lord's anger burned against the shepherds, the leaders who had led them into idolatry. And things haven't changed, actually, in 2,500 years. I talked about it last week. We still run after idols. So why in the world would God make these extraordinary promises of saving grace when his people deserve not grace, but judgment, not to be gathered in, but actually to be exiled again? Why is there mercy and not wrath? Why not treat us as our sins deserve? Consider what the Lord says in verse 6. I have compassion on them. Here's something that's both unbelievable and wonderful at the same time. The foundation beneath it all is the love of God for rebellious, ungrateful, and undeserving people. I quoted Paul from Ephesians earlier. I'm going to do it again because he answers for us the why of God's love in several places. But here in Ephesians, it's very clear. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5, he says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Why does the Lord have compassion on them? It's because of the love of the Father that he has for his Son, Messiah, Jesus. And if you're part of Jesus' chosen flock, then God looks at you, he looks at you as if he has seen his own Son. Paul says it repeatedly there. God the Father blessed us in Christ. He chose us in him. In love, he predestined us through Jesus Christ. He has fixed His love on sinners. It is a mystery. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, maybe you're hearing all this and you think, okay, that may be true for some other people, but not for me. I've just done too many things wrong in my life. I've thought too many ugly, lustful, or selfish thoughts. Maybe God just barely tolerates me because of my faith in Jesus. I mean, I'm just barely hanging on by my tips of my fingers. And maybe I'll squeak through into heaven. But nothing could be further from the truth if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus opened the way for us to be back in fellowship with the Father because He lived a life of perfect obedience to the moral law of God. And it's the immense love of God that's the reason for the cross. He died a death we deserve for our sin and disobedience, yet He Himself had no sin. And God demonstrates His love for us, for in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And 3 days later, after Jesus' death on the cross, He rose from the grave, giving us hope. What security you have if you're a believer in Jesus. God doesn't accept you just as you are because He doesn't leave you there. He loves you despite how you are. He's changing you. Not because you're good, but because God loves you in your fallen, sinful need and has given His Son to make you His. You're safe because you're in His possession. You're in His grip. First, the Lord's granting salvation. Second, the Lord's gathering salvation. Then we looked at the reason in salvation. And now finally, the fruits of the Lord's salvation. It goes along right with the last point. There are numerous things you could gather from this passage about fruit of God's salvation, but I'll just point out three fruits of it. Well, first, here's what happens when God saves and restores us. We enjoy restored fellowship with the Father. Verse 6 again, they shall be as though I had not rejected them. I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Restored communion, fellowship with God is what you get when He saves you. A second fruit of the Lord's salvation is that we can have not what Eeyore has. Oh, well, I guess I'll just make it barely. No. Joy. Joy. Fruit of the salvation of God, that He has saved you. He has redeemed you. He has brought you into His flock. You can have joy. Christian. If you've been redeemed, you have reasons and grounds for joy. Look at verse 7. Their hearts shall be glad as with wine. I don't know if it's the same way, but He says it that way. And He says their children shall see it. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. Of all the people in the world, Christians, we have a reason for joy. And yet we walk around thinking otherwise. We have been saved. We have been rescued. We have been adopted into the family and the household, into the flock of the King of Glory, the Good Shepherd. We are His beloved children, His beloved sheep. And a third fruit of the Lord's salvation is obedience. Obedience instead of rebellion, becoming our pattern of life. Instead of having a rebellious pattern of life, you are having more and more an obedient power of life, pattern of life. It's slow and most times it's painful, yet by God's grace it's happening. Verse 12 says, I will make them strong in the Lord and they will walk in His name. Notice that pronoun change. In His name. Whose name is this prophecy about? I know I've given it away too many times already. But you'll walk in His name because He will make you strong. There's grace to obey, to say no to sin, and yes to obedience. You are new. You're a new creation in Christ. If Christ has come into your life, that's what you are. You're not the person you once were. You're a new creature. Praise God for the fruits of His salvation. At the beginning, I spoke about some sayings that are not in the Bible, but we talk about it. But Cowper's, the second line, I have to go back and look at it, from the hymn, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. So what's going on here? Verse 11, He, again the pronoun change, He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea. And all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. It's like an exodus, a new exodus. He's calling in His people. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah 10:6-12 helps us see this small glimpse of God's eternal purposes in His glorious salvation. His ways are above our ways. And though they may seem mysterious, we can many times see clearly what God has done. And we, you know, on this side of the cross can look back at the Old Testament and see what God has done and how it pointed to Christ and continues to point forward. Know that salvation is a free gift to any and all who trust in Christ. I mentioned Isaiah 55. I would like to quote verses 6-9. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Jesus is the one who gathers His people into His church, not only the people of Israel, but from every nation. Rest in the unbelievable and wonderful love and compassion of God towards us in Christ. And when you do, rest assured and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're safe and secure in the Lord's mighty grip. And you'll find yourself filled with gladness and resolve to live for His glory. He is changing you, and you're contributing in becoming more holy, not to earn God's love, but because He first loved you. A true fellowship with Him, joy in His service, and obedience to His commands mark the rest of our days to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your word, the way You have spoken through Your prophet Zechariah, and You have pointed us again to the Lord Jesus. You have pointed us to the Good Shepherd. You have pointed us to the One who whistles, who calls us out of darkness and into Your marvelous light. Salvation comes from You and You alone. So we ask, Lord, in Your name to call all those perhaps who are listening or here who do not know You, that You would call them and that they would come and hear and believe, repent and believe. And for those who are struggling with sin, struggling with the Eeyore part of life, living like Eeyore, Lord, give us joy. Help us to see that the joy of Your salvation, but also that we can walk in obedience because You first loved us. We don't try to earn Your love now. We do it out of grateful joy. So all honor and praise and glory be unto You. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.